In the Acts of the Apostles, St. Peter teaches in today's first lesson that Jesus of Nazareth is the only Savior of the entire human race, and that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But if Christ is the only possible Savior of every human person, then why is that so? Couldn't God save us by other means, other faiths, other redeemers? To find the answer to these questions, we must come by a roundabout way. St. Paul, in his first letter to young Bishop Timothy, described the true God as dwelling in unapproachable light, one whom no one has ever seen or can see. And this truth is confirmed by the Lord Jesus, who said in chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel, that no one has seen the Father except the Son. Here Christ speaks, of course, about himself as he gradually prepares the 12 and his other disciples to understand the startling truth that he, the Son of Mary, is also God the Son, the eternal and omnipotent Word of the Father, by whom all things were made. The perfect identity between the Father and the Son is such that the Lord Jesus could say to the Apostle Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." This is what the Creed means by calling the Father and Son consubstantial. And this revelation is why the prohibition of the Mosaic law against the making of images does not apply after the incarnation of the eternal Word. Before the incarnation, man had only his imagination from which to devise images of God. But because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we have the final and full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And that is why it is not only lawful, but also praiseworthy for Christians to have icons, paintings, statues, and many other kinds of artistic representations of the Savior and even of the Holy Trinity, according to the types and figures by which each person is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. But let's go back to the notion of God dwelling in unapproachable light. This image teaches us that God is hidden from our sight, not because he is obscure, but because his light is so intense and overwhelming that we are blinded by his glory and cannot approach him. This was the experience of Moses and of all the prophets who knew to hide their face from the glory of the Lord, lest they be consumed. And yet the Lord made it possible for Moses to speak with him as one friend speaks to another, face to face, so that the Lord could reveal to his people Israel the truth of his law and the covenant that would set them free from slavery and keep them free. But when Moses returned to the people from this face-to-face encounter with the Lord, even the reflected glory of God was too much for the people, and so Moses had to veil his face. The Bible contains 71 references to the face of God, and it signifies, this image, the most intimate possible connection to the Ancient of Days. Consider the formula of the blessing given by God to Aaron, the brother of Moses and the first high priest. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Seeking the face of God is a scriptural way of describing the search for salvation. But until the Word became flesh, this was just a metaphor. After the incarnation, however, it was a literal truth. So now we are ready to look at this morning's second lesson, taken from the first letter of St. John. "See what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God. Yet so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. for we shall see him as he is. In our human nature before the incarnation, we were simply God's creatures. But after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and because of the grace of adoption given to us in holy baptism, we who are children of Adam by nature are made in truth the children of God by adoption, but only because we are united by grace through faith to the one who is both Son of God and Son of Man. In the entire universe, only Jesus Christ is both God and man. And because he shares our human nature, we can come to share in his divine nature. This is the wonderful exchange of which Pope St. Leo the Great spoke in a Christmas homily. The Word took on our humanity, and in exchange, human nature was raised to divine dignity. And St. Athanasius put it even more plainly, the Son of God became man so that we might become God. Friends, all who are in Christ are destined to participate in his divine life in such a way that they will be deified or divinized. In the Christian East, this is called theosis, and in the West, it is called glorification. The consummation of this divinization of redeemed humanity is called in our tradition the beatific vision, from the Latin beatus, meaning blessed. The final end or purpose of man is to become sharers in the divine life of the Most Holy Trinity. And this will happen only when we see God in the face and are changed by that beatific vision from glory to glory. But this is possible for us only because Jesus Christ is both true God and true man. In other words, the Lord Jesus is the only Savior of the entire human race because he and he alone is both human and divine. And only through the humanity we share with him can we, by grace through faith, be joined to his divinity. This is why the Buddha cannot save. This is why Muhammad cannot save. This is why even Moses cannot save. No religion, no philosophy, no way of life, no ascetical practice, no wisdom tradition, no meditation technique, no course of therapy, no life coach, no 12-step program, and no amount of wealth, power, honor, or pleasure, and no search of ours for a path to the divine can bring us redemption from the grave and the gift of eternal life and happiness. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And even the possibility of that path to glory was opened not just by the incarnation of the eternal Word, but also by his suffering and death. As we read in the Gospel today, "I am the good shepherd, says the Lord. I know mine, and mine know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I will lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again." And for whom does the Lord lay down his life? "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd." In other words, the Lord Jesus came to add all of Gentile humanity to the children of Israel to form one people in his body, the church. So where does this leave us? St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that preachers of the gospel impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And that is what the Apostle John means in writing, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed." Here St. John is teaching us that although we have already been made the children of God by the grace of adoption through baptism, and although we are nourished unto everlasting life by the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Eucharist, we still do not yet know exactly what awaits those who have been justified and sanctified by Christ after they die. But John continues, we do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These mysteries are beautifully summarized in a prayer that Catholics hear only at funeral masses. As the third Eucharistic prayer is offered by the priest after the consecration of the bread and wine into the sacred body and precious blood of the risen and glorified Christ, the Church inserts a text just before the doxology which describes the destiny of the one who is being buried. This prayer speaks of our being united with Christ's death through baptism so that we can be united to him in the resurrection. And it concludes by pointing us to the beatific vision of God's holy face, which will change us from glory into glory as we are joined with all the saints and angels in the adoration of the Lamb once slain who lives forever. In the funeral mass, the Church prays to the Father of Mercies with these words, remember your servant whom you have called from this world to yourself. Grant that he who is united with your Son in a death like his may also be one with him in his resurrection, when from the earth he will raise up in the flesh those who have died and transform our lowly body after the pattern of his own glorious body. To our departed brothers and sisters too, and to all who were pleasing to at their passing from this life, give kind admittance to your kingdom. There we hope to enjoy forever the fullness of your glory, when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. For seeing you, our God, as you are, we shall be like you for all the ages, and praise you without end, through Christ our Lord, through whom you bestow on the world all that is good. Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti, Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Alleluia, alleluia.